Well, I found out something while preparing last week's message and this week's message. The best way I can tell you what I found out is by asking you to use your imagination. So imagine, if you will, trying to cram the entire body of a full-grown elephant into a thimble. Just imagine that. Try. In your mind. Just think about that. Try to cram the entire body of a full-grown elephant into a thimble. So are you picturing that? No matter how hard you try, it's not going to happen. It's just not going to happen. So that is what it's like trying to describe the infinite glory of God using finite words and a finite brain. God's glory is the elephant in this analogy. And I guess that makes my brain the thimble. Well, all analogies break down at some point. Now, many of you are saying, well, it doesn't break down at all. That's very true. Glory is not a thing like a car, a tree, or barbecue ribs. Those are particular physical items that could be described with words that you would immediately have an accurate picture in your mind of what is being talked about. You can draw a picture, or you can take a photo of things, and you could post it on Pinterest. You could post it on Snapchat, and you could see it, and you could know what it was. But glory isn't like that. No drawing, no painting, no verbal description or Instagram post could ever capture glory. Glory isn't a part of God. It's all that God is. And that's what we're talking about this morning. Every aspect of who God is and every part of what God does is glorious. It's impossible to fully comprehend. Yet, even so, we are to live in it, eat it, drink it, bathe in it, seek it out, make it the entire focus of our life. So this morning, here's our continued attempt at that, at seeking out the glory of God. A glorious life, part two. Well, a great scripture to start with, to try to make an attempt at describing the glory of God or the magnitude of it is Psalm 113, verse 4. The Lord is high above all nations. And His glory above the heavens. Have you ever gone camping? Many of you maybe this summer have gone camping. You've seen the night sky away from the city lights. You see those stars up there. And you just imagine, wow, how'd they get there? How many are there? How far away are they? Yeah, in why did God create them? This morning, use a little illustration here. I have a cup of sand. How many grains of sand do you think there are in this cup? If you know, if I've already talked to you, you know, but how many would you just guess? Throw out some numbers. A million. Anybody else? I got a million here. 3 million. You guys are right in the right range. Actually, you know, the estimate would be, you know, 2 to 5 million, give or take a million. You know, I began counting them, but after a million, you know, I started to estimate. So, now get this. So, just in one cup of sand, 2 to 5 million grains of sand. This is Seaside, Oregon sand brought to us by the Troll family. 2 to 5 million grains of sand in one cup. Now, go here with me. A good estimate of the number of stars in the sky are 5 to 10 times the number of grains of sand on Earth. Yeah, the purpose of all of that is to show the magnitude of God's glory. It's high above the heavens. That's our God. If 70% of the Earth is water, There's a lot of beach. There's a lot of sand. And even under the water, if you've ever gone wading out in the ocean, there's sand that your toes kind of get buried in. 2 to 5 million in a cup. But the stars of the sky are 5 to 10 times the number of grains of sand on earth. Think about it. Actually, we'll find later that one of the words for glory is to think. Think about it. But wait. Sand still may win the competition. So 5 to 10 times stars over sand on earth. But sand still may win the competition. Some estimate that 1 grain of sand, I can't even get 1 grain of sand on my hand here very well. Some estimate that 1 grain of sand has more atoms in it than all the stars in the sky. 1 grain, you can't even see it. One tiny, I probably have 100 grains on there. One of those grains has more atoms than all the stars in the sky. Our God, from the very micro, minute atom to the very macro, that is our God. That's the magnitude of who He is. He is incomprehensible. If you have a problem this morning, that's the God you're bringing those problems to. Let's bring them all to Him this morning. Whatever they are. Whatever snare the enemy has for us. Let's bring them all to Him this morning. That's our God. Oh, He's glorious. He's all powerful. He's almighty. That's our God. And guess where He lives? Inside of all of you. Right here. I can't understand that. Oh, but I receive it. And I'm going to seek to understand more for my entire life. That's what our life is. The entire focus of our life is to discover His glory. Oh, thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. In a way, we're back to the thimble brain, right? Trying to cram all that glory and understand it into our thimble brain. Scripture uses metaphor to define the hugeness of the glory of God, because that's like one of the only ways we can even start. So in Isaiah 40, verse 12, 15, and 22, here we go. Here's just a smattering. And by the way, there's glory splashed on every page of the Bible. It is. It's there. Get excited about it. Get excited as you're reading it and taking Bible foundations, right? Isaiah 40, 12. God, speaking of God, who has measured the waters in the hollow of His hand. 70% of the earth, water, hollow of God's hand. That's it. He gets them all right there in His hand. He has weighed the mountains in a scale. We got Mount Everest, Denali, Kilimanjaro. That's just a cool name for a mountain, Kilimanjaro. Anyway, He weighs them all in a scale. Mount Rainier. Incredible. Behold, the nations are like a drop from a bucket to Him. Here we have Russia and China and the United States. Just a little drop. Just a little drop in a bucket to Him. He stretches out the heavens like a curtain and spreads them like a tent to dwell in. He's just spreading out the heavens. That we got, you know, the Milky Way galaxy. That's just one of like 200 or more billion galaxies. Just spreads them out like a curtain. The prophet Isaiah is using over-the-top mega word pictures to help us have a minuscule glimpse of understanding into how glorious God is. Paul Tripp says, God's glory encompasses the greatness, beauty, and perfection of all that He is. I love all these very smart people's minds trying to get in a sentence what the glory of God is. It's awesome. God's glory encompasses the greatness, beauty, and perfection of all that He is. So here's another way to put it. Every attribute and action of God is stunningly beautiful in every way. And another way to put it, each characteristic of God and every accomplishment from His hand is totally perfect. Because of this, He alone stands in this vast universe as the only one who is worthy of the worship, surrender, and love of every human heart. And before that glory, every knee will bow, whether it wants to or not. Point number one. You and I are hardwired by God for glory. I borrowed that from Paul Tripp. You and I are hardwired by God for glory. We're hardwired for it. It's in us. When we experience glorious things that we think are going to satisfy, and we still ache afterward, it's because we're hardwired for more. We are created in the image of God, glory itself, and we're being restored to that image. People are glory-oriented creatures. Animals are not. People are attracted to glorious things, whether it's an incredible sunset, an exciting drama or sporting event, a beautiful symphony, or the best meal ever. Animals live by instinct. They exist to survive. You don't see many gathering at the animal games and they're going to race and see who wins, and you know, they do dramas for one another. You know, they don't do that. We're different than animals. We chase bigger and better things. Matter of fact, here's a picture of some glory chasers last Sunday. They were on top of Mount Adams. Yeah, so there's Carl Borg, Devin Smith, and Casey Gleason, his first mountain. I think of probably more coming. And then my son Jesse. And there's Mount Rainier in the background. Isn't that cool? That's glorious. I've been up there a couple times. It's glorious. I've been up there once when it was socked in. And it was amazing. But I've been up there once like that. And it's amazing. But you know what? At the end, you go, this is amazing. And this is hard to comprehend, all of this beauty. And yet at the end, when you come down, you go, oh, but I still want more. It still leaves you wanting. Because it's just a sign pointing you to the Creator. Anyway, some glory chasers are now. I have, they're actually skipping church, slackers, right? Anyway, here's some more glory picks. I admit, I'm a glory chaser. I'm kind of a junkie. I just love to see glorious things and experience glorious things. So here we go. Here's Carl Borg and I back in March. So we're at Niagara Falls in March. It's not peak season for Niagara Falls. We have to actually, well, climb over barriers probably that we shouldn't. Anyway, but it was icy. Yeah, but here we go. Carl hadn't seen it, so we're going to go see it. And then there's Carl in front of the Cooperstown Baseball Hall of Fame. You know, and there's a lot of glory in that place, right? Most of them are dead. But anyway, there we are. Okay, let's move on here. We'll just go quickly. There we go. Venus Williams. Tracy and I got to watch Venus down in Indian Wells, California. And that was amazing. Professional tennis, that's the reason you have to be quiet, because it's kind of like you're in awe of what they can do out there. It's incredible. It was fun to watch. Anyway, here we go. Oh, yeah, we saw this down in Palm Desert, the living desert. Look at that giraffe. I mean, giraffes are just the most, you just go, Lord, you know, you didn't have to do that. But I think it's cool. You know, I mean, I think it's pretty awesome. And then we have a cheetah. We got to see that cheetah. Look at that thing. A giraffe and a cheetah, you know, not two peas in a pod, right? Anyway, here we go. But glorious. Oh, friends. For decades. That's glorious, right? Image of God, friends. You know, this is on Gina's last day of work after over several decades of serving God here at Living Faith Fellowship. She loves attention. That's why I have her picture up there. Anyway. Anyway, okay. But great friends for decades, right? And there's a lot of us that know what that's like here, right? Here we go, men's retreat. Look at what God did for us at the men's retreat. A rainbow with the sun, with the sun-kissed top of the hills there. And then we have, Josh and I, following Pastor Joe, we went up to the tree on top of one of those hills. And what a glorious experience to experience, you know, to experience these signs of glory that point to our Creator. Next. Oh, and grilled tri-tip roast. Talk about glorious. And there's the master grill master himself. Look at that. He just has that kind of, he's posing, you know, got my gloves on, that look on his face, and all of us guys are salivating, and we smell that. It's just amazing. Oh, it's so good. But I want more, right? That was a long time ago. I'm hungry for more. All right, here we go. Oh, yeah, there we go, right? Look at that glorious day on Puget Sound, our pastors, right? And then we're looking at that mountain like that. When growing up, I grew up and we had a view of the mountain. And a phrase we always used to use is, hey, the mountain's out today. Because other days it's just gray and cloudy. But this was glorious. This was amazing. Being there with friends like that and experiencing that beauty in a beautiful city. Okay, next. Oh, yeah. Yeah, and there's a before and after picture of the freshly shucked oysters. We made a mess of it. Jake and Val experiencing food with my son and daughter-in-law who like food. Bless the Lord. Anyway, that was great. Not necessarily kosher, though. Anyway, oysters. Okay, moving on. Okay, here we go. Yeah, this is in Acadia National Park with my son Joe. This is just back in the 4th of July, and there we are experiencing that. My granddaughter Nellie. I have a little video of her later. Just surprise. That was a surprise, right? Okay, anyway, next. All right, there we go. Oh, barbecue. That was amazing barbecue. It was so good. But I'm hungry for more, right? Okay. Oh, and then my granddaughter holding my hand. That was glorious. All right, here we go. Moving on. Move quick. Okay, there we go. And we have the wheat of the Palouse, most fertile wheat land in the world, right here. All right, so a glorious chaser. I love to experience what God has created. And, you know, he gave us taste buds, and I'm happy for that. You know, I'm such a glorious chaser, though. I even eat Halo Top ice cream. Just anything that'll help. Is it working? Halo Top. Pastor Phil says I need to eat a lot more. He's always encouraging me. All right. Point number two. God's creation points to his glory. We just saw a bunch of pictures of that. God intentionally placed us in a world jam-packed with glory, as we just saw. From oceans to trees to mountains, from barbecue to fresh seafood to lemonade on a hot day, from thunderstorms to waterfalls to rainbows. All of these things were designed by God to set off our glory sensors. I like having my glory sensors set off. Every created glory is meant by God to function as a spiritual GPS that points us to the only glory that will ever satisfy our hearts, and that is the glory of God. All of this other glory, it just sets off our glory sensors. We can sense there's something, oh, really great there, but it's just a finger pointing to the creator of all glory. So here's I mentioned the video of my granddaughter Nellie, and the setup for this video, we'll play it in a minute. The setup for this video is this. She's out in the water in Acadia National Park, out in the Atlantic, and she goes, and I had my shoes and socks on, and she's in the water. And she goes, Grandpa, will you play with me? I couldn't believe it. You know, I wasn't going to go in the water. I had my shoes and socks on. I didn't want to get my feet all wet and sandy. I'm an old codger, right? I mean, you know, little kids, they don't care, right? And so she goes, Grandpa, my shoes and socks were off so fast, seriously. And then I'm out in the water, and then I just want to capture the moment. And so here's the video, and listen, try to listen close to what she says. One of the things she's saying is, gotcha, gotcha, because when I was raising my sons to make them not afraid of the water, we used to, and they were, and it was cold on the Oregon coast, right, where they first experienced the ocean. We'd go out and we'd kick the wave, and I'd say, take that wave, and we'd kick it, and then they'd get all wet. See, then they were acclimated, and they weren't afraid of it anymore. Because it was all over him. So she does gotcha, though. She goes, gotcha, gotcha. Anyway, here we go.
Gotcha. I love you, Roger. Come here.
Come here.
Woo! Woo! Gotcha.
Gotcha. Take that wave. Take that wave.
Gotcha.
Gotcha. Oh my gosh. She's just out there. She's just shrilling, thrilled with excitement. Oh! And then just out of the blue, she says, I love you, water. I love you, water. I'm going, where did that come from? There's this little person out experiencing the ocean. I love you, water. Later she will be taught who created that water that she loves. That water will be a sign pointing her to her glorious Creator. But she's hardwired for it. Imagine this. You're in a car with four or five of your favorite people driving toward, let's say, Disneyland. Driving toward Disneyland. You've been driving for hours. You can't wait to get there. You see a sign. You stop the car. You get out to look at it. It has a great big Disneyland logo. And it says, Disneyland. Do you then park your car and set up all your stuff and have your vacation there on the side of the road beside the sign? Some of you are thinking, yeah, Pastor Tom, do I have the word stupid written across my forehead? Right, that's what I'm saying. Creation is a sign directing you to the source. Don't stop at the sign. That would be stupid. Don't stop at the sign. Let it take you all the way. Number three, only God's glory can satisfy the glory hunger in our hearts. That tri-tip roast was a long time ago. That barbecue meal I had outside of Acadia and Ashbury, that was a long time ago. I'm still hungry for more of that. But guess what? It was never intended to fully satisfy my glory hunger. So do you think there exists within you a hunger to see His glory? Do you think it's possible that a lot of what we think, desire, say, and do is done out of a quest for glory? I think the answer to both of those questions is yes, a big yes. And God understands this. That is why He tells us to do the normal, everyday things for His glory. He never wants us to be outside of the realm of glory. Therefore, in 1 Corinthians 10:31, He says, so, that was in the scripture. So, whether you eat or drink, or whatever you do, do all to the glory of God. He's going down to the very basic functions of life and saying, do that for the glory of God. Eat and drink to the glory of God and everything else. Paul Tripp says, where we chase after glory can vary. But one thing is for certain. This hunger for glory will never, ever be satisfied by created things. Hunger for glory will never, ever be satisfied by created things. Even if you could experience the most glorious situations, locations, relationships, experiences, achievements, or possessions in this life, your heart still would not be satisfied. Because it was never intended to satisfy you. Yet, what do we live most of our life focused on? Let it all be a finger, a sign. Let it all be a sign pointing to the glory of God and go there. Follow the sign. Creation has no capacity whatsoever to bring true contentment to your heart. Only God can satiate our hunger. And in satiating our hunger, give peace and rest to our hearts. Only God can do that. Give us that peace and the rest that our soul longs for. But when we're in Him, and He is in us, we have arrived. We've arrived. So therefore we get to do the rest of life content. We've arrived. He's in us. We're one with glory Himself. The rest of life is just done out of that place, out of that rest. He brings shalom, which means wholeness. He makes our soul whole. Restores His glory. We're new creations in Him. No more striving necessary. Okay, so physical creation won't satisfy at that deepest level of our beings. What about other people? Do we ever try to get each other to satisfy our glory hunger? John 5:44 addresses this. How can you believe when you receive glory from one another and do not seek the glory that comes from the only God. The Greek word for glory used here is doxa. It has many definitions, but at its most basic level, it means opinion. And comes from a root that means to think. For example, I'm embarrassed about this, but I did used to say, "Hi, my name is Tom Weaver. What do you think of me so far?" I did it in my, it was way back in kindergarten, I'm sure. Okay, maybe high school. Okay, maybe my freshman year in college. But anyway, that's a very good example of how to use the word, but a very bad way to introduce yourself to somebody. Glory, to think and form an opinion. I was just inviting people to do that right off, right? Anyway, they probably didn't tell me what their real opinion was. Anyway, glory, to think and form an opinion. So let me reread the scripture using those words. How can you believe when you receive the thoughts and opinions from one another and do not seek the glory that do not seek the thoughts and opinions that come from the only God? Here's a picture of Clay Thompson and I and my sons and Clay Thompson with the NBA trophy. Not this last year's, but the one prior. All right, so he came to WSU. And there we are, okay? So we're with Clay here. I know Clay, but Clay doesn't know me. We do not have a close relationship as a result. We don't text. Clay is famous to me. I am not famous to Clay. I think he's a great basketball player. He doesn't have a thought in the world about me. At least as far as I know. As a result, Clay receives glory from me, but it is not returned. It's not all about who you know. It's all about who knows you. And Exodus 33, 17 and 18 says this. And the Lord said to Moses, "This very thing that you have spoken I will do, for you, Moses, have found favor in my sight, and I know you by name." Moses said, "Please show me your glory." The word name here can also mean reputation, fame, and glory. I love this interchange. God basically saying, "Moses, you are famous to me." And Moses' response, "Show me your glory. I want to know you in your fullness." Being known by God is our ultimate glory and causes us to want to be caught up in His glory. There is one time when the opinion God has of us is going to be particularly significant. On Judgment Day. The Bible referred to it as on that day. We will be with God kind of like Moses was. As we're standing there being inspected by God, the important thing isn't going to be what we think of Him. He's not going to say, "Hey, I'm God. What do you think of me so far?" The important thing is going to be what He thinks of us. Does He know your name? At that point, we're not going to be in any way concerned about what anybody else's opinion of us is. That's all going to fade in the glory of God. Why not let it fade now? C.S. Lewis, in his book, The Weight of Glory, says, "I read in a periodical the other day," which was in the 50s or 60s, "I read in a periodical the other day that the fundamental thing is how we think of God. But that's wrong," he says. "How God thinks of us is not only more important, but infinitely more important. We live for the approval of one. And as Big Daddy Weave would say, audience of one. And they'll be here. October 19th. I think I'm going to ask him to sing Audience of One, maybe. We'll see. Big Daddy Weave, my favorite group. I'm going to get a t-shirt. Anyway, I already have two, but one of my sons took one, so I got to replace it. Anyway, He's not a daddy yet either, so I'm going to put the pressure on. He can't wear that till he bears fruit. All right. Got to step up. Got to man up here. All right, here we go. All right. But first this. All right, okay. All right. Tim Keller says, to be loved but not known is superficial. Think about it. To be loved and not known is superficial. To be known and not loved is our great fear. That's often why we don't open up. We don't feel it's safe. That's why a safe place is treasure. So to be known and not loved is our great fear. But to be known and loved, that transforms you. That is how Jesus loves us. That is the glory of the gospel. I am thoroughly known by God. The good, the bad, and the ugly. A very slow, boring movie. But a good... The title's not bad. I am thoroughly known by God. The good, the bad, and the ugly. And I am thoroughly loved. Oh, the goodness, the grace, the patience, the compassion, the mercy of God displayed in that. Thank you, Jesus. When we are loved in that way, we want to love that person back. When I am known and loved, it transforms me. God said, I know you for what you are, and I love you. How did he say that? He said it with the cross. Romans 5:8 says, but God demonstrates his own love for us in this. While we were still sinners, Christ died for us. That's our hope. When we came to the Lord, that's our hope now. That's going to be our hope in the future. Number four, sin is glory theft. To make it more positive here. Sin is glory theft. The original design was for human beings to exist in perfect relational harmony with a glorious God. But sin corrupted the original design. And now you and I have the desire to live for ourselves because of sin. Glory thievery. It's a glory disaster. Adam and Eve's original sin was the biggest glory disaster of all. Let's look at it. Genesis 3:4-8. But the serpent said to the woman, you will not surely die. For God knows that when you eat of it, meaning the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, your eyes will be opened and you will be like God, knowing good and evil. Doesn't that sound good? So when the woman saw that the tree was to be desired to make one wise, she took of its fruit and ate. And she also gave some to her husband, who was with her. And he ate. Honey, I didn't have time to cook dinner. Here you go. Here, eat this. At that point, Eve had glory of God amnesia. Don't we all when we sin? The irony of this first sin is that the devil was tempting Eve with what she already had. She was already created in God's image. And the devil's saying, you can be like God. She was already like God. Also, she was supposed to be ruling over the creepy, crawly things instead of being deceived by them and submitting to them. Look at this, Genesis 1:27-28. So God created man in his own image. He created him in the image of God. We were created in the image of glory. And we're being restored to that now. He created them male and female. That's helpful. God blessed them. And God said to them, be fruitful, multiply, fill the earth. That sounds like a good life that God had intended. A fruitful life. And subdue it. Rule the fish of the sea, the birds of the sky, and every creature, every creepy, crawly creature that crawls on the earth. Rule over them. And here you find Eve not ruling over that creepy, crawly, serpent, but coming under and listening to it and submitting to it. Submitting to creation, to that which was created, instead of being up here in the image of God, ruling over it, stewarding it. We find that today. I know people who are part of our church who have turned from God and turned toward creation to worship it. I'm talking about like earth worship type. Earth is glorious. God's creation is glorious. I can kind of understand it. But don't stop at the sign. Go all the way to the Creator. Number five, God's grace, last point. God's grace alone has the power to cure our glory dysfunction. God's grace alone has the power to cure our glory dysfunction. Please follow with me on this. This is really important stuff. This is the good stuff. The rest, it's fine. This is good. Paul Tripp says, within the heart of every sinner is a deep and abiding glory dysfunction. Living for the glory of self can seem more natural to us than acknowledging and living for the glory of God. We deceive ourselves that we really can satisfy our hunger by drinking from broken cisterns. Cisterns that hold no water and are never intended to satisfy. We want to solve our glory dysfunction. I'm sorry, if we want to solve our glory dysfunction, we have to get to the heart of the dysfunction, which is, in fact, our heart. By turning to our ultimate glory, our relationship with God, the God of all glory, He will heal our dysfunction and reorient our heart toward Him. The grace that allows us to be known to God and famous with Him is the key to healing our glory dysfunction and the key to entering into ultimate glory, heaven itself. So even though the following scripture that I'm going to read here is negative, we're going to get to the grace that solves everything. So follow me in the scripture, Matthew 7:21-23. We mentioned Judgment Day earlier. Here we go. Here's kind of a description of some people facing God at Judgment Day. Jesus is talking. He says, not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom of heaven, but the one who does the will of my Father who is in heaven. What do you think the will of the Father is? Let me just give you a clue. The will of the Father that we're supposed to do is believe in His Son, who is our only hope, who is the one that, and we're supposed to receive the payment of the penalty for our sin that He came to provide for us. To provide salvation. That's the will of the Father. That's where it all starts. So on that day, many will say to me, Lord, Lord, did we not prophesy in your name and cast out demons in your name and do many mighty works in your name? And then will I declare to them, I never knew you. Depart from me, you workers of lawlessness. There's some difficult things in this scripture, one of which is, how can a God that knows everything somehow now not know these people? And how can you depart from a God that is everywhere? That sounds like hell to me. And I think that's exactly what it's describing. I don't know how all that works, but God's the one saying it. They thought they were destined for eternal glory, only to find out they were deceived. I don't want to be deceived. So let's take a look at it. The context is the end of the most important sermon ever given. The Sermon on the Mount, given by Jesus, where He's describing this flip-flop kingdom, where you've heard it said, meaning the Pharisees and their self-righteousness were saying it's this way, and He was saying, no, it's this way, but I say. He's talking about Judgment Day. We see people presenting their merits for entering into glory. But Jesus declares to them, I do not know you. Now, He knew Moses, right? I know you by name. Moses, show me your glory. I know you by name. Show me your glory. But here, He says, I do not know you. They tell us the basis they believe should get them in. In their declaration, Lord, Lord, we see two things. One, they knew who He was. In that sense, they had good doctrine. They had it right. They called Him by the right name. They knew who He was. Two, Lord, Lord, would have been a statement that had emotional involvement. The repetition of the name. Lord, Lord. Three, they did a lot of great works. A lot of great things, miracles. They were basing everything on themselves. Their good doctrine, their emotional involvement, and their good works. They say, that's enough, isn't it? They stopped at the signs and wonders. The tricky thing here is that those are all things that are a part of the real Christian's life. That's the tricky part. There's one major thing they are missing. There is only one thing that can be said on Judgment Day that will give us entrance. Lord, you died for my sins on the cross. Remember? That's my only ticket. That's it. You died for me. I've been trusting in the sacrifice, your sacrifice for salvation my entire life, and I'm trusting in it right now. The blood of Jesus is our ticket. That's the grace of the gospel. Now, to explain this story even further and to conclude his sermon, Jesus then tells the story of two houses, and these stories are tied together. This is so helpful. In Matthew 7, 24 through 27, he says, Everyone who hears these words of mine and does them will be like a wise man. I want to be like a wise man. I'm going to listen here. So, and does these words of mine will be like a wise man who built his house on the rock. And the rain fell, and the floods came, and the winds blew and beat on that house. Jesus knows the realities of life. There's a lot of storms out there. But he's setting us up for success here. He's giving us the answer. It did not fall because it had been founded on the rock. Just do a study on rock throughout Scripture. It's amazing. It's glorious. And then verse 26. And everyone who hears these words of mine and does not do them will be like a foolish man who built his house on the sand. And the rain fell, and the floods came, and the winds blew and beat against that house. And it fell. And great was the fall of it. So the two houses in Jesus' story are probably in the same subdivision. They most likely looked alike on the outside. They both had good doctrine, emotional involvement, and good works. And they both experienced the same storms. So what's the difference? The foundation. One had one, and the other didn't. The foundation. The rock, Jesus. It gets really simple at this point. He who hears the words of Jesus and does them, meaning his words, believe me, base everything on me. I am your only hope. Trust me, cling to me. He who hears the words of Jesus and does them builds their life on Jesus. And the gospel of grace. He who hears the words of Jesus and does not do them, meaning has no foundation, not built on the rock. So he who hears the words of Jesus and does not do them is counting on their own works to save them. They say, my good doctrine, my emotional involvement, my good works, they will justify me, won't they? No, they won't. There's nothing we can do that way to justify ourselves in our own strength. It's only because of the gospel of the cross of Jesus Christ and his shed blood for us. That is the foundation for everything. It's a saving grace and it's an empowering grace that empowers us to hear the words of Jesus and do them. He makes us righteous by that. And then he says, now that you're righteous, go do righteous things. Now that you have right standing with me, quit trying to earn it. You got it. I've given it to you by grace. For I'm a merciful, patient, compassionate God. Our good works will not justify us. Instead, Jesus is our foundation for it all. The blood of Jesus is the only reason we have hope and that we're spiritually alive. Oh, but it's good news because we have it. And if you don't have it, it's fully available to you. So for the true Christian, their boast, their rejoicing, and their glorying is in Jesus. For us, our boast, our rejoicing, and our glorying is in Jesus. Our glorious life depends on Him and Him alone. And with Hope Fest coming up, we have the opportunity for the transforming work of the gospel to be effectively communicated through us. But first, it must be effectively doing its transforming work in us. Let the gospel transform us this morning. Let it be our foundation every day for all that we do, whether we're eating or drinking, do all to the glory of God, because our foundation is the glory of God Himself. It's Jesus. We're going to have an incredible opportunity to remember. And through partaking of communion, we're going to remember the powerful way that God said to us, I know you and I love you. And that's the cross, our only hope for glory. Lord, this morning, we all come and we bow before you at the foot of the cross. And we thank you for giving us a foundation of hope, for giving us a foundation of grace where we can come boldly before your throne of grace into your presence, having right standing with you because of the work you did on the cross. I don't have to earn it with my good works and try to justify myself. You are already my ultimate. My works aren't my ultimate. My works are my way of showing you how much I love you and thanking you for what you've done and freely given to me. Help us to have revelation by your Holy Spirit of what it means to receive this gift freely. And as a result, go out and live a glorious life, hearing what you say and doing it with a spring in our step, joy in our heart, wholeness in our soul. Thank you for that. Thank you for the power of your gospel to heal, Lord, to heal us physically, but especially to heal us in our soul, in our wounded areas. Thank you for being a safe place where we can be known, the good, the bad, and the ugly. And we can be loved. Help us to receive that love as we partake of communion this morning and experience and remember the love you poured out for us. In Jesus' name, amen.